Well, I come before you hatless as your brother. Delighted to be here. Delighted that you're here. I did note in the meeting some of the ladies with the elders that somebody mentioned that they need to turn the volume up when Paul speaks. I'm going to try to turn the volume up from up here. You didn't ask to be born, nor did I. But here we are in this world. And something else we know, we can't stay here. Another thing we know, we can't take anything we have here with us. As Solomon said, everything under the sun, vanity of vanities. But though we didn't ask to be born, we are here. And we are briefly here. So we can complain about the fact that we're here without our choice. Or we can decide we need to find out why we are here and deal with that. Only God knows the answer to that question. And so I'm raising it this morning. Why does God, or what does God want from me? That's the important question. That is the important question. And so I want to make a quick journey through the scriptures to answer that question this morning. It all begins in the fourth chapter of Genesis, when after Adam and Eve are cast from the Garden of Eden, they have an older son named Cain and a younger son named Abel. And we learn from the fourth chapter that worship begins. Cain was a farmer and brought the fruit of the field to offer to God. Abel was a shepherd and brought the firstlings of his flock. What we find out in this text is that God did not respect the offering of Cain, but he did have respect to the offering of Abel. Hebrews 11 verse 4 explains it this way: Abel offered to God by faith a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, to which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous. God wants worship. That much we know at the beginning. But he won't just accept any kind of worship. May I point out to you, though, that God doesn't need us to tell him how great he is. But we need to acknowledge that greatness. And it's imperative for our well-being that we do so. But worship is wanted by God, but he wants the kind of worship that he asks for, not the kind of worship sometimes that we decide we will give him. Next, the passage in Leviticus, Nadab and Abihu, the 10th chapter. Nadab and Abihu, the two older sons of Aaron, beginning their work as priests, we are told they took their censers and put fire in it, and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. We learn this lesson from that early text, and these things are written for our learning, Paul says, that worship means doing what God tells you to do. Do not offer to him something that you think he will accept or you think is good. And if you do that, dangerous consequences come. Fire broke out from before these men and consumed them. So we get a picture here of what God expects of us. What God wants from us is simply to do what he tells us to do with regard to worship. And then the text that was read before you already this morning in the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. And this is a characteristic statement, one that's made several times in this great book. Chapter 10 in Deuteronomy and verse 12. What does the Lord want from me? And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. So we get a picture already of God's demand. He wants us to fear him and love him and to express that by keeping all his commandments and statutes, which are given to us for our good. We follow this question a bit further now. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was the first king of Israel. He came from a small tribe and did not think himself worthy of the task when he was appointed by Samuel as the first king. But in the course of events, he began to like the power that it granted. And the 15th chapter tells us he was ordered to go to the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. Man and beast, woman, man and child. I may not understand why it was done, but God was punishing Amalek because they had opposed his people when they were coming across the wilderness. Saul went to the task, congratulated himself by building a monument to his victory in the text of the 15th chapter. And then when he came back and Samuel confronted him, he said, I performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, why am I hearing this bleating of sheep and lowing of oxen? What he had done was to keep the best of the sheep and the oxen. And he says, when asked the question why that had been done, he said, the people wanted to worship God with them. What a noble and worthy thing. To which Samuel says, in verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. There's a consequence of that. He did not do what he was told to do. God expects us to acknowledge and to obey the voice of the Lord, to do his will and to do it to completion. Now let's turn, if you would, to Psalm 51. Asking the question again, what does God want from us? In the Psalms, and this is a Psalm of David and a Psalm of penitence, and he's asking for mercy. But in describing his response to God's will, he says in verse 14 of Psalm 51, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David could have filled a city with sacrifice. He could have sacrificed animals all over the place. But he recognized that when he came before God, God didn't want sacrifice. He didn't want a lot of sacrifice. He said the sacrifice of God are a broken heart and a penitent spirit, and that's what he gave. So if we have sinned against the Lord, he doesn't want us to come to church more often. He doesn't want us to eat the Lord's Supper regularly. When we have sinned against the Lord, he wants a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And so that's a principle that runs through the scripture. Now look at the first chapter of Isaiah. This is a strong rebuke of the people. Verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more, and the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. And from the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Here is a people who are indicted for their sins. More sacrifice is not the answer. The answer is a broken heart and a changed life. God does not want worship from people whose lives are rotten. And that's made apparent here in this beginning chapter of Isaiah. Now let's look at Jeremiah. A similar answer is given by this prophet, chapter 6. Make that 7. Our brother prayed that I have a ready remembrance of what I need to say. I think that needs to be stressed. All right. Verse 4 of Jeremiah 7. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. They had said to themselves, God will never let this city be overwhelmed, because the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is here. And so sometimes we can say today, this is a good church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm here in this place. That's fine. But what are you doing personally? That's the concern that God had for these people. And that stress later on in the chapter in verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. And we are astonished at that statement, because he said a lot about burnt offerings and sacrifices. But that was not his point. Here's the point he wanted to make. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I command you, that it may be well with you. We're learning this about what God expects from us. He expects us to respond openly, willingly, and submissively to his commands. And not just some of his commands, but all of his commands. In the way of the Lord, we are called upon to walk. Now look at the prophet Amos. The former prophet who was not a prophet, he said, nor the son of a prophet, but he was sent to speak. He was sent to speak to the people of Israel, and his task was a rather difficult one. Chapter 5 of Amos. Verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord a darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Notice his statement next. I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. He's saying here, with regard to the things that he even ordained in the law, he is having none of it. It's like saying to us, I'm sick and tired of your Lord's suppers. I'm tired of your songs. I'm tired of your prayers, because what I want is not being given. What is that? Let justice roll down like water and righteousness as a mighty stream. So don't let religiosity be offered to God when what he wants is righteousness and justice. And that's the point that is made here by the prophet. Now to another prophet. Let's look at Micah chapter 6. And verse 6. Now here we hear the complaint of the people. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The sentiment here is, what does it take to satisfy you? We are trying to satisfy you, but what does it take? Answer, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And one other passage from the Minor Prophets, which I think in so many ways we need to read. It's the message of God to a people who've been serving him for a long time, deciding that they're totally content with their lives and they're filled with all kinds of practices that do not come from God. But Hosea is quoted by Jesus, Hosea chapter 6, more than once. Verse 4 of chapter 6 in Hosea. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. This is the message of the Minor Prophet. It's not sacrifice and more meetings that I desire. What I'm longing for is a transformation, a different person, a person of righteousness and justice and mercy and love and grace, and I'm not getting it. So don't give me more sacrifices and offering. Don't be coming to church more and singing more, eating the Lord's Supper more, when I want a changed and transformed person. So look at Psalm 50. I'm backing up just a bit as we continue to answer this question. What does God want from me? I find this compellingly interesting here. 50th Psalm, verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house nor goats out of your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Do you get the thrust of that statement? Sacrifices were not needed by God. Sacrifices were needed by those who offered them. And the purpose of those sacrifices was to produce a character that is changed and transformed. What we see in the Minor Prophets is a constant appeal for the people not to take the means of accomplishing God's purpose and make them the end. The means, like the Lord's Supper, that's not the end. The means is the Lord's Supper. The end is to be transformed as a result of remembering the greatness of God's love and mercy as it was expressed in the crucifixion of Jesus. And we have sought to do that. If we do it and say we have done it because we used the right bread and we used the right drink and we did it on the right day, but the question is not that. The question is, have we thought and have we remembered, and has that memory changed and transformed us so that we have experienced the transformation that God wants to see? Now let me take you to the 12th chapter of Mark, getting into the New Testament. A young scribe has come to Jesus with a question. Mark 12:28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well — this is the last week of the Lord's life on Tuesday — perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." He'd been reading the prophet. And Jesus saw that he answered wisely and said to him, verse 34, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You've understood that all these things I'm asking you to do are not the end. They are the means of accomplishing my purpose. I want you to love me with all that's in you. That's the product that God desires. What does God want from me? To give myself totally and absolutely to him in every part of my personality. That's what his dream is. And the means that are used in his commandments and ordinances are intended to accomplish that. When we get fixated on the means instead of the purpose, then we will be taken far awry from what God wants. So don't try to substitute religiosity for love. Don't try to substitute church going for obedience and submission. Don't put the means of the great change that God desires for the purpose as if it were done. And so this is the first part. Remember what this is all about. And be asking yourself if you are being transformed and changed into that person that God wants you to be. That's the most important question. So that you will be changed and transformed is God's dream and God's intention. Somebody says, "Does that mean that if we're trying to be like Jesus, that we can forget about all those commands and ordinances?" No, it does not mean that. We've read that in the particular passages which we began with. Those means are God's chosen method of accomplishing his purposes. And when we dispense with God's methods to accomplish his purpose, we will frustrate his ability to do in our lives what he wants to accomplish. Every command of God is important. But we are warned, first of all, by the Old Testament prophets that we are not to let those things that are the means to the end become the end itself. Sacrifices and offerings. Sacrifices and offerings had a purpose. And the purpose was not just sacrifices and offerings. And so consequently, we need to be concerned about that. But now the final question: does this mean that we may neglect and dismiss any of the Lord's commandments? It does not. God's means will accomplish his ways. I'm impressed by what Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith that works by love. Faith that works by love. If we want to dismiss any of God's commandments and ordinances, which we may think they don't seem to be important, we are saying to God, I don't trust you. And we are saying also to God, I don't love you. So the faith of God, faith toward God and love toward God are essential features in our character that need to be demonstrated by the fact that I'm concerned about doing His will. We may not think that the issue of instrumental music in our worship is of any consequence. But there is no commandment in the New Testament for such. There was a commandment in the Old Testament. It's a part of the way of the Lord in the New Testament. And if we want to walk in His way, then that's what we're going to do. We're not going to do what He didn't ask for. Remember Cain and Abel. Remember Nadab and Abihu. So we have to be concerned about those things. And, of course, there are other things that are introduced into the activity of local churches that cannot be found written in the New Testament or implied in any way. And people will say, well, what about those? Well, if it's not in the Scripture and it's not written down in God's will, then no one can say that that is what God wants. What God wants has been clearly declared in the Scripture, and that's the thing that we need to work to accomplish. We are not the judges. We are in a redemptive mode. We're trying to help people get to heaven. But we cannot give assurance to anybody who wants to do something that is not in God's Word and not according to His will that everything will be all right. I can only speak, and every one of us can only speak and say, this is what God has said, and that's what we must be concerned about. So, what does God want from me? I heard the story. It's probably a preacher's story. Years ago, about a preacher who was working Saturday night very feverishly to get his sermon ready, and his young son was bothering him and interfering with his studies. And first of all, he gave the young man a pencil and paper and said, you know, work with that. Then I think he gave him his pen knife, which wasn't exactly the finest thing to do. And then he tried something else. And finally, in his exasperation, he said, son, what do you want? And the boy said, Daddy, I just want you. That's what God wants. He wants us. That's been His dream and His purpose all along. So let's keep that in our minds. But as we think about the ultimate purpose, and we evaluate ourselves in terms of that ultimate purpose, let us remember that that can only be accomplished by our diligent service and submission to every command of God, because those are the commands that are His chosen means to accomplish His great purpose. That's what I wanted to say. What does God want from me? That's the most important question. That's the most important question. We got to get that answer. If we don't have an answer to that, we don't know why we're here. We got this short time to be present in this world. And if we don't get the answer to that question, we won't know what to do in order to influence eternity. So that's what preaching is all about. I don't know where you are this morning. I know where I am. And I know my concerns as I need to have them. But if you, as a child of God, have not been loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if other things have been occupying your interest and your investment, then you know a change has to be made. You have to resolve that I'm going to give everything I am to God, and I'm going to let my service to Him be more important than any other aspect of life. That no one can take away from you. You can take that into eternity. All that you do to serve Him and the character and the transformation of your character will go with you when you depart from this life. If you're not a Christian, you get some sense from this study of what God is asking you to do in the beginning. A beginning has to be made by making a commitment in faith to God and turning away from your interest and what you would like to do and what you feel like is all right. And you're just listening to God now. And you're saying to Him, whatever you want and whatever you say, that's how it's going to be. And then we give our lives to that, trusting God to give us the strength to accomplish the purposes He's given for us. But this morning it'd be a good time. The invitation's been offered already once. We'll offer it again because God is concerned about you personally and wants you to be saved. And so we echo that sentiment that comes so clearly in the Scripture. If you would like to be a Christian today and start this new life, a life which is going to influence the eternity that is to come, then we want to help you to do that. If you're ready to confess Jesus as Lord and turn from self to serve Him and then to be buried in the fluid grave of baptism so that the old man will be put to death by the grace of God and the cleansing blood of Christ, and then a new man or a new person will rise up as a consequence. Nothing. This is the greatest thing of all. This is the most important thing of all. And so we invite you to respond to it. We'll all be standing together and sing this hymn of invitation.